There's a folk story that's been repeated so often that it's hard to know where it originated, but it concerns a farmer somewhere in the mountains who keeps chickens. And one day the farmer finds a newly hatched baby eagle, which had fallen out of its nest and apparently been abandoned by its parents. And so the farmer, taking pity on this little baby bird, takes the eagle home. And without knowing what else to do, he introduces it to some of his chickens. To his surprise, the chickens accepted this rather strange-looking baby bird, and they fed it, and they looked after it. And the eagle grew and matured as a chicken. It never seemed to notice that it was four times the size of its parents, or that its beak was a different shape, or that its wings were far, far stronger than the other chickens around it. It pecked around in the dust for seed, and it fussed at the other birds and never once stretched out its wings. And after a while, the farmer thought, this isn't right. This bird's an eagle. And here it is behaving like a chicken. And so he picked it up and gently lifted it high and threw it into the air, thinking that instinct would take over and it would extend its wings and soar up into the sky. But the eagle just fluttered down into a heap on the floor, picked itself up and started pecking in the dirt, content to live out its life as a chicken. Now, of course, you might be thinking, well, that's just a folk tale. That wouldn't really happen, would it? But real psychologists have done real experiments and seen very similar results in real life. In one experiment, they took a newly hatched baby chick, a real chicken this time, they took a newly hatched baby chick away from its mother and placed it next to a beach ball. And when the chick first opened its eyes, it looked up at this big yellow beach ball and said, "Mama." And this poor chicken grew up believing that it was a beach ball and following the beach ball around and trying to do what the beach ball did. When they rolled the ball down a hill, that the chicken tried to roll down the slope after it. And from all of that, we need to learn two things. The first is this: psychologists, how do they sleep at night? The second is a little bit deeper. Your identity determines your destiny. Your potential to thrive and become everything that God intends you to be gets released, or it gets limited, by who you believe you are. Let me show you the same thing from the Bible. This is a story from what we call the Exodus, which took place somewhere between 1200 and 1500 years before the time of Jesus. And for a Jewish person, it's probably the most important story of their whole history. The people of Israel had been living in Egypt in slavery, and they'd been oppressed and they'd been mistreated. And then God called a man called Moses to lead his people out from slavery into a land that God was promising to give them. And in Exodus 6, God says this to Moses. He says, "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." And I don't know whether you noticed this. I want you to see this right from the start. God's promise to his people and the identity that he gave his people are inseparable. You will be my people. I will be your God. That's identity. Then you will know, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. That's promise. They are the people of God, and God will bring them to the land he promised. And that's exactly what he did. And if you read the second half of the book of Exodus, which all takes place within about a year of those events, God did lead his people across the desert and to the promised land. And when they got close to the border, God spoke again to Moses and he said, send 12 men into the land which I am giving you. And he told them to send them as spies to suss the land out. And that's where Ken's going to pick up the story for us. Ken's going to read to us from Numbers.
Our reading this morning comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 13, verses 17 to 33. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and on to the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob, toward Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them.
Thanks, Ken. So these 12 guys snuck into the promised land and spent 40 days looking around. And it was everything God had promised them. Beautiful countryside, great crops, huge fruit. And two of the 12, Joshua and Caleb, keep an eye on them, they're going to go far. Joshua and Caleb said, "It's perfect. It's what God has given us. We just need to go and take possession of it. It's there for the taking, just like God promised." But the other 10 men, did you ever talk to two people who've been to exactly the same holiday resort and done exactly the same activities, and one of them comes back and says, "It was amazing." And the other one's like, "Well, there was no Wi-Fi." It's like the other 10 men had been to an entirely different place, like they hadn't even seen the same things. Joshua and Caleb were saying, "Look at the size of the grapes." And the other 10 were like, "You should see the size of the fighting men. The land will devour us." Two of them saw the size of God's promise, and the rest just saw the size of their problems. "Their soldiers are huge. They're big, strong fighting men. We felt so small and weak. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes." 10 out of 12 of the people of God lost sight of the identity that God had given them. And they substituted their own view of themselves. Small, weak, insignificant, unable, grasshoppers. And so their report became the exact opposite of what God said was true. God said, "You are my people." But their inner voice said, "I'm so small and I'm so weak." And God said, "I am giving you this land. It's a done deal." But their inner voice said, "They are going to beat us up. I can't do this. It's too much. It's too hard. Run away." Their identity from God got replaced by an identity from their own insecurities. Now, this is one of those nice, straightforward Bible stories where it's obvious who the good guys are and who the bad guys are. And if you're anything like me, when you hear a story like this, you kind of place yourself into it. You see, I would have been like Joshua and Caleb. I would have seen the big picture through the eyes of faith. And the voice of God would have resounded in my mind, displacing all doubt and all insecurity. And I would have said unto Moses, "We should surely go up and take the land, for the Lord God has given it into our hands." That's what I would have done. Hands up if that's you as well. Or some of us, maybe being a little bit more honest, might be thinking, I would probably have been one of the 10 who came back and said, "Why don't we look for a different promised land, one with smaller people?" But here's the truth. Every single one of us has both of those voices going on inside our heads all of the time. We know our identity in Christ, but we're held back from fully living it by our own insecurities. And we all have insecurities. I mean, unless you don't, and there is a technical term for having no insecurities whatsoever, it's called denial. We all have insecurities. And God is at work in every one of us, moving us from a place of insecurity to a place of identity in Christ. But the way that we think and the way that we speak about ourselves plays a huge part in that journey from insecurity to identity. And that's really why we're doing this whole teaching series, to help us to train the way we think and that we speak about ourselves. Because our potential to thrive and become everything that God intends us to be is released, or it's limited, by who we believe we are. I'd like you to look at Romans chapter 8 with me. If you have a Bible somewhere nearby, then would you open it up? Pause the video if you need to. I'm going to read you a couple of verses out of Romans 8, and I'd like you to follow these and keep a finger in there and just be able to go back to it in a moment. Okay, so I'm going to read you verses 14 and 15 from Romans 8, and you might want to underline these in your Bible, or you might want to write them on a post-it note and stick it on your bathroom mirror so that you can see it every morning as you look at yourself. It says this: "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." Now let's just deal with that word sonship for a moment and recognise that the world of 2,000 years ago, when this part of the Bible was written, was a very different one to our world now. And in those times, sons received an inheritance and daughters didn't. And they had a legal technical word which meant to adopt as an inheriting son. And that's the word used in this passage. And so in its time, this was revolutionary, because it's saying we are all adopted. It's not reserved for any one gender. We are all adopted into God's family with an equal inheritance in Christ. Let's look back at that verse in Romans 8 again. For it says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." The Holy Spirit is leading us, and that means we're not supposed to be standing still. Following Jesus means constant transformation. That's kind of what the Christian life is about. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. What is the Spirit leading us from and to? He's leading us out of fear and into the fullness of adoption into God's family, with all of the inheritance that comes with it. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me, his praise should sing. That's our inheritance, and so much more as well. And do you see that it's the same thing? From fear into adoption. From insecurity into identity. From grasshoppers into daughters and sons of the living God. We need to go back to the spies, though, because we only looked at a part of what it was that they said. 10 of them, who lost sight of the identity that they had in God and got overwhelmed by the task that was before them. And the voice that they heard in their heads is the same voice that's there in your head and in mine as well. And it comes from our insecurities. And it comes from the enemy, who will do anything he can to get us to take our to lose our identity, to allow it to be taken away from us. They saw some big, strong fighting men, and they said, "We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes." And that's where I stopped earlier, but that's not all that they said. Listen to it again. "We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Listen to that again. "We looked like grasshoppers to them." Because when you let go of the identity that God gave you, you'll end up taking your identity from anyone who wants to offer you one. "We looked like grasshoppers to them." Suddenly in my mind, I am not who God says I am. I'm whoever you think I am. But actually, it's worse even than that. Because think about this for a moment. They were spies. Their entire mission was to get in and get out again unseen. They were not having focus groups with the residents of the land taking a survey like, "So how do you feel about us? Do we seem A, big and scary, B, average, C, small and puny, or D, grasshoppers?" They did not do that. So stay with me here, because this is really important. Their view of themselves, their identity, was being dictated by what they assumed other people thought about them. It was all inside their own heads. The other people didn't even know they were there. And yet in their minds, we looked like grasshoppers to them. Have you ever had your day ruined by what you imagine someone else might be thinking about you? And this is really important, because on your journey into the promised land, you will see other people, and your insecurities will make up stuff that you think they think about you. And right now you might be thinking, "What are you talking about, Paul? I'm not going into any promised land." So let me put it to you a different way. On your daily journey into promisedlandbook.com, you will find yourself viewing the fictionalized and filtered lives that other people portray as their day-to-day reality. "Look at that beautiful photograph. I feel like a grasshopper by comparison. But she put that photo through 4 filters and deleted 27 others that she didn't like before she even posted it. I posted something and nobody liked it. I just looked like a grasshopper to them all." Stop comparing your reality to somebody else's profile. And I don't want to oversimplify this and pretend that it's more straightforward than it is, because the research is still in its early stages, but I can point you to 12 different scientific studies, all of which show clear links between the amount of time and the amount of emotional investment that we put into social media and depression and anxiety and psychological distress. Now, I think that social media can be a good thing. I use it, and TBC uses it, and it's a great social tool. But it is a lousy place to live your life. And if it becomes the place where you derive your identity, it will be toxic to your soul. And I suspect some of us are feeling slightly smug at this point in the sermon, because, well, I don't use social media, so none of this applies to me. Except that you do exactly the same thing at the church prayer meeting or in your small group. I know you do. Because someone prays a clever sounding prayer and manages to work in the word consubstantial. And you're sitting there with a voice inside your head saying, they just said consubstantial in their prayer. All of my prayers are going to look like grasshoppers to everyone in the room now. I will just sit here in holy silence. Or you've sat in a church service when we've had times when you can share what you feel God is saying, and you know that God has whispered something in your ear. But that other voice inside your head has said, what if it sounds daft? What if somebody in the room thinks I've got it wrong? What if they all look at me and think grasshopper? And so you sit quietly and you pretend that God didn't give you a gift for the church that day. Because our potential to be everything that God intends us to be is determined by who we believe we are. And if who I believe I am is determined by who I worry that other people might think that I am, then it will limit the work of God in my life. And that's a battle that every single one of us has to face, and has to face every day. But listen, the power of God is at work within you to bring you to a point of fully owning your new identity. The Spirit that you received is taking you out of slavery and fear and into your place as an adopted child of God himself. And of course, that's already happened. You already are an adopted child of God if you're following Jesus. Now, already, that has taken place. But our brains lag behind. And so the Spirit in you is guiding you step by step from insecurity to identity. You know, the story of the eagle that I told at the start, the eagle that thought it was a chicken, it doesn't normally finish at the point that I stopped. In the story, the farmer eventually takes the baby eagle high up into the mountains where he can see other eagles nesting in among the rocks and soaring in the sky high above. And suddenly the eagle realizes that he was made for something more than pecking seed in the dust. And in a beautiful Hollywood moment that leaves not a dry eye in the house, the young eagle stretches out its wings and with a single flap takes to the skies. Now, you and I don't have a chicken farmer. We have the Holy Spirit. And if you read on a verse or two in Romans 8, it says this: the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And that's an internal transformation that he is working on in your life and in my life right now, today. So come, Holy Spirit, and show us who we truly are. Let's pray together. And as we pray, I want to encourage you to adopt a position, on the inside at least, of receiving from God. You may want to hold your hands out. You may want to stand. It doesn't matter that you're in your living room rather than in a church building. But at least on the inside, ready yourself. And Holy Spirit, we want to ask you to come and to reach into every single one of us as we engage in this service together. And we want to ask you to show us, to reveal to us where we have believed lies about who we are. Where we've allowed our own insecurities to whisper in our ear. Insignificant, unable, grasshopper. Or where we've allowed ourselves to become so consumed with what other people might think that it's crowded out your voice saying, my adopted daughter whom I love, my adopted son whom I love, my child who I chose. And Holy Spirit, we want to say to you together that we choose to believe what you say about who we are. And we ask that your voice would increasingly quieten all those other voices in our minds and in our hearts. And if you know that you have believed a particular lie about who you are, if you know that you've taken on a name or a label that is not from God, I want to encourage you to just hold that out to God now and ask him to take it away. And to replace it with the identity that he gives you of an adopted child, one that he chose, one that he loves, one in whom is the full inheritance that we share with Jesus as a child of God. And Holy Spirit, I want to ask that you would do a work in our hearts and minds and lives today to replace those wrong identities with your identity that you've given to us. But I want to pray as well that through this coming week and in the coming weeks, that you would nudge us every time we find ourselves believing a wrong identity. Every time we find ourselves looking at a problem and thinking, I can't do this. I'm not capable of this. It's too big for me. Holy Spirit, in those moments, would you remind us of who we are and who you are and who we are in you? And in those moments in the coming weeks when we're tempted to look at somebody else or look at somebody else's projection of themselves in social media or in church or in any other place and think, oh, I don't measure up. I just look small. Every time we do that, would you stop us in our tracks? And would you remind us of our identity in you? We choose to believe what you say is true of us. And we choose to disbelieve every other voice that contradicts you. So come, Holy Spirit. We know the journey doesn't finish today, but we, with your power and your help, we want to take the next step on that journey today. Because we are who you say we are. In Jesus' name, amen.